All right, let's go ahead and begin. We are getting ready to start a new series that is a continuation of an old series. So the purpose of this particular sermon is to review what we have already done from Romans 1 through 3 last in the fall. All right, and then also to preview what we're going to be doing all the way through May. All right, so we have chapter 4, 5, and 6 through May. So I very cleverly called this review and preview. All right, so that's what we're going to be focusing on today to bring everybody up to speed in terms of what we have done. Now, I don't know if how well everybody can see this, but, you know, if you squint, I can recommend a doctor, you know, for your glasses. But at any rate, the first section there in red, that's Romans 1, 18 through 20, through 320, and that's dealing with the subject of sin. That's what we covered, that in red there is what we covered last fall. Various teachers taught during that time. All right, in the last sermon of that semester, before Christmas, Lawrence covered the end of chapter 3, chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, which began discussion of justification by faith. All right, because it is so essential to our understanding of the gospel to be able to understand justification by faith. You know, so it's a big word, but we have to understand what it signifies. All right, so I think that's an important. Now, the second section has to do, that's in green, has to do with what we will be covering this semester, starting next week, all the way through May, when after May we'll go into our summer series. But that means that we have justification, and we have sections on sanctification. All right, so that's what we're going to be covering over the course of each week over the course of this semester. Then the last part in gray is for something for the future. We're only planning on going through chapter 8, and either we will do 7 and 8 as a discussion group series this summer, or we'll do it next fall. Just depends on how smart I think you are. All right, and because those are not easy chapters. All right, so we will be looking at that. And so that's green, that's the gray. Those are the different things that we will be covering over the course of the next several months, all right, through May. All right, now, let me begin by a review of the subject that we have predominantly dealt with in the fall. And I'll look at Romans 3:23. Now, that's a very familiar verse. And it's a summary verse. It summarizes what we have covered over the course of last semester. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, for those of you who are most familiar with Texan, that's y'all or you guys. That's a northern. I must be from England or something. I don't know. So the idea that he wants to get across to us is that all means everyone, all, y'all, or even all y'all. All right, so that's the basic idea. And so what he does is he gives us this summary in 3:23, but it's a summary of what has gone on in the previous chapters. He has three categories that he has been he's going to focus on. Two of the categories are in chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unto the foolish. So we see two categories, and then the third category is the Jews. So we're going to be dealing with Greeks, barbarians, and the barbarians are the ones that the Greeks, the more sophisticated Greeks with all of their moral philosophy and that sort of thing, they would look at the barbarians as, you know, people from Texas, you know, country hicks. Well, of course, we have English barbarians as well as American barbarians, but... All right. So notice that it mentions the categories then of the Greeks, because he's going to make the point that, oh, okay, you're a barbarian, there's no excuse. You're a Greek with all of the moral philosophy, no excuse. You're a Jew that has the scripture and has the prophets and that sort of thing, no excuse. So all are under sin. So that's the point that he's going to be dealing with. So let's deal with the barbarians first. Now, it's totally accidental that that looks like Hulk Hogan, but or maybe it's not. I don't know. I just picked it up off the internet. But this is Romans 1, 18 through 32. And the focus in that section is on the barbarians. All right, so... we'll look at the barbarians first. Now, when you're thinking of barbarians, think of maybe the tribes that are hidden in the jungles of South America. Or in that day, it would have been the ones who lived in the north of Europe, northern Europe, you know, our ancestors. And so that's these wandering nomads are what's something that that we have view here. So let's look in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed, present tense, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All right, now, when we look at this, it pertains to all men. Because all men have contact with the heavens. We've seen that. All right, so, but it it's for everybody. But at the same time, it pertains most directly to the barbarians, the one who don't have moral philosophy, they don't have the scriptures, that kind of thing. However, even a group in that group, that just wandering around nomads or in the jungle somewhere, said, even in this group, that did not have scripture or moral philosophy, the truth about God is made evident within them so that they are without excuse. Why? Because they suppress the truth. So just picture the truth as being that big boulder. And you have people who are pushing against it one way and another. That's the story of the barbarian. That's the story of the Greek. That's the story of the Jew. That's the story of all of them, of all of us, before we came to the Lord. Is that not that we didn't know the truth, but that we would suppress the truth that we did know. All right? So that means that a barbarian who dies in the jungles of South America, he stands before the throne of God, he can't say, I didn't know. So no matter who you are, you are without excuse, because even the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. All right, then it goes on in this passage, and it uses another phrase. Three times in this passage it says, God gave them over. Why? Because they had the truth, but they suppressed it. All right, so they were suppressing the truth, and therefore are without excuse. So what did God do to them? He gave them over, all right? And three times it says this in this passage. First of all, he gives them over to the lust of their heart in verse 24. God gave them over. Then if they persist in suppressing the truth, according to verse 26, he gives them over to degrading or dishonorable passions, which you read in the context, you find, oh, that's homosexuality. God gives them over to homosexuality. He gives them over to degrading passions. And then in verse 28, if they still persist in suppressing the truth, then, verse 28, he gives them over to a depraved mind so that they are filled with all unrighteousness. So notice that each one of these is worse. Each one of these cycles is worse. Well, this is the wrath of God in this life. Before we talk about hell or lake of fire or anything like that, it's saying that the wrath of God is revealed. You have the truth, you suppress the truth, and therefore God gives them over to first one thing and then the worst thing, until finally they're without excuse and are given over. Why give them over? Because even without the Bible or the testimony of the true faith, they suppress the truth that they know. And that made them guilty and subject to God's wrath. No one can claim total innocence in this kind of thing. Now, this gives me a concern for the United States, because in my lifetime, I've seen people going over into their lusts, and then homosexuality become a very public thing. And then it seems like in the last few years, you just see a depraved mind.
Oh, I can't tell the difference between a man and a woman.
You know, and so you have to wonder if this depravity is affecting the human people of the United States. All right, and so why is this? Why would they be turned over to this great depravity? Because of the pursuit of idols. Not the overt idols of the ancient world, but the modern idols, the flagrant humanism that we see in this world today. A flagrant humanism that places man in place of God. Now look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1 there. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Oh, secular humanism. Or the image of or birds or four-footed animals, crawling creatures. So that pertains to all men, but it especially pertains to the barbarians, because they don't have the moral philosophy of the more sophisticated. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have may not even have somebody preaching to them. But at the same time, all of these people are without excuse. All right. Now, we have the job as a church of going to them, and that shows the mercy of God. But it's not because they don't know. They know enough to be judged. So they need to know the message of salvation more clearly. And that's our job. God, because he is merciful, because he cares about the whole human race, he's saying, I want you to go and explain to them more fully what they may not fully understand. But even if they don't have someone who comes to them, preaches the scripture or preaches the gospel to them, that person is still without excuse before God. Why? Because he suppresses the truth, not that he doesn't know the truth. All right, so now let's look at the next group that's under sin. That's the Greeks. And this is in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The passage is addressed to those who pass judgment on others. As it says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So the deal behind passing judgment is that it means that you have a standard that you're passing judgment against. And you're saying, you're a sinner. But you've got all of those fingers pointing back at you because you don't do what you say. All right. And so you have a standard yourself. So like the Greeks did with their sense of moral superiority. They knew the moral standards, but did they do them? No. And this is why it says, quote, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, because, according to verse 6, God will render to each person according to his deeds. All right, and so that's the standard that God is going to use. What have you actually done? Not what you know and can pontificate about, but what do you actually do? Because he will judge according to the deeds. All right, so we have seen that the Greeks and the barbarians are all under sin. Well, what about the third group, the Jews? All right, 2:17 through 3:20 deals with the Jews. The same thing applies to the Jews, even to a greater measure. After all, don't the Jews have the standards from God himself in his word? These things are important. But do they keep the law? No. And this is why Romans 3:9 says to them, are we better than they, that is, Jews, better than the Greeks or Gentiles in general? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In 3:10 through 18, he then concludes the section on the Jews by quoting seven different Old Testament passages that make it clear. All right, well, let me just read two of them, verses 10 and 11. There is none righteous, not even one. Well, surely there's a few, not even one. And then it goes on and says there in verse 11, there is none who understands. Oh, so it's not just a matter of we commit sins, but we don't even understand the righteousness and the mercy of God. And there is none who seeks for God. You know, when we talk about in an evangelistic service about seekers, the reason they're seeking is because God had done something in their heart to make them genuinely seek for him. If you talk about the natural man, he does not seek God. You know, so the idea that, a real human being, someone who's not totally perverted, will seek God. No, they won't. It says right here, there is none who seeks for God. It's when God seeks them that they might come to the Lord. The reason you came to the Lord is because God has done something in your heart. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. All right, so nobody's seeking God. It's God seeking us, drawing us. That's what it means to be called of God. God is seeking us. So, thus we see that the problem of sin applies to everyone, to y'all. And therefore, everyone needs to be justified, and that's what the next section is about. So, we're justified as a gift. Since he has already demonstrated that the entire human race is under judgment from God, he can now introduce God's only but sufficient provision. As he tells us in the very next verse, after 3:23, in 3:23, that's the one, all have sinned. But the very next verse, verse 24, says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Clearly, we can't earn redemption, that the entire human race is under judgment, and as he's demonstrated, and it's under judgment from God. He can now introduce God's only but sufficient conclusion, provision. Clearly, we can't earn anything by our works. Because we, however good we think we are, everything we do is tainted by sin. All right, and so we are most helpless if we look at it from this point of view. There's no way that we deserve what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a gift by his grace. Further explanation of justification will be in chapter 4, and it will be sermons by Lawrence and myself over the next few weeks in chapter 4. But what I would like to do, and by way of conclusion, is the only thing I want to make clear in my remaining time is that justified is related to the word righteousness. All right, and that's an important thing for us to understand. It isn't sufficient for us to say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not correct, because that would just take us back to Adam and Eve before the fall, which was called innocence, not righteousness. They didn't have righteousness. They just had innocence. So what Christ has done for us is not just taking away our sin, but he is crediting his righteousness to us. It's not just the removal of sin, but it's the crediting of righteousness to us. So let me show you this using the only thing that I came away from my 3 semesters of accounting in college. T accounts, where supposedly you put the assets on one side and the liabilities on the other side. So let me show you what that looks like. All right, these two dark black lines are T accounts. Okay, one is for us and the other is for Jesus. So on these T accounts, you have the positive and you have the negative. You have the assets, the things that are for us, and you have the things that are against us. So if you look at us, you find that, first of all, when we talk about our assets, it's all the good deeds we've done, which is referred to in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, just imagine going down to your bank and saying, I'd like to withdraw everything that I have, and they hand you a pile of dirty rags. Oh, thanks. Yeah. All right, so that's what we have going for us. But what do we have going against us? 2 things. One is our personal sins. The attitudes that we've had, the words that we've spoken, the things that we have done that are displeasing to God. All right, and the second thing that we have is original sin. We are descendants of Adam. We are the product of a rebel race. And so we live in rebellion against God. You know, we are the rebel force. And therefore, under the judgment of God, that's what's working against us. But you look at Jesus. First of all, let's look at the negative things. Nothing. He never sinned. That's hard for me to even conceive. But he never sinned. And since apparently the original sin passes through the male line, well, Jesus didn't have a male father. He had the Holy Spirit as his father. So he didn't have original sin and he had no personal sins. All right. Well, what did he have on the plus side? Righteousness. But it's the supreme righteousness. It's not what we call righteousness. Oh, I gave $10 to that bum the other day. I feel so good about it. Okay, whether it helped him or not, that's totally beside the point. I gave the $10 and I feel good. But his righteousness is a pure righteousness. So I've used the plus R to indicate that this is a plus R righteousness. This is a perfect righteousness. All right, so that's the T accounts for Jesus and me, but look what happened in Christ's death. He took our sin upon himself, and so it ends up in the T, in the negative column of his account. All right, and so the wrath of God was poured out on him, but that was just part of it. The other part is that his righteousness, all the good that he did, the plus R, is credited to us. So it becomes an asset for us. So that when the Father looks at us now, what he sees is someone who has been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and whose sins have been paid for by the perfect Lamb of God. All right, and so, you know, I want us to be able to recognize that. It's not just that God has taken care of our sins, but he has actually credited righteousness to us, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, as we enter into the new semester and chapters 4 through 6 of Romans, let us first recognize that we aren't just forgiven, we are righteousnessed. You know, which is what the word justified means. It's just we don't have the word righteousness as a verb in English language. So the word justified means that. All right, so we are righteousness or justified. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to us and therefore have been accepted without reservation, into the kingdom of God as children and heirs of Jesus Christ. This isn't the end of God's work in us, it's the beginning. Think about Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Now, Job, I don't know that it's the oldest book of the Bible, but it's probably the oldest stories of the Bible, going back before the time of the writing of the book. And he lived at about the time of Abraham, they say. All right, so here we have in Job, here's one of the things that he understands from Job 19, 25 through 27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't know that he knew that in the Old Testament, but he apparently did. And he didn't have the scripture. He wasn't even Jewish. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Oh, the return of Christ? The return of that Redeemer? Wow. And that was understood at the time of Abraham. Even after my skin is destroyed, in other words, after I die, and they put my body in the ground and the worms have their way with it, whatever they do, then, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I will see God. The resurrection. God is going to give us a resurrection body. From my flesh, I will see God, whom I myself shall behold. And to whom my eyes will see and not another. In other words, it's not somebody else, my great, 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 great grandchildren that are going to see it. I am going to see it. So when the time comes and the new heavens and the new earth are established, you know, and you're walking around introducing yourself to people, Job says, "Hi, my name is Job. You've probably read about me." And, you know, the recognition that the gospel goes back even to Job, and the understanding that he had that his Redeemer lives, that he's going to take his stand on the earth, and that I will see him even if my flesh dies. I will see him in my flesh. And I will see him and not somebody else see him for me. So just think about that. You know, put it on the list of things that you'd like to, people you'd like to meet. Oh, Abraham, yeah, I've read about you. Oh, hi, my name is Luke Brock. He said, I don't think I've ever read about you, but it's good to see you. All right, so here's the thing that we need to understand. This semester, we are going to go into further detail in chapter 4 on justification so that the foundation is laid clearly and we understand it fully, if we can. And then we're going to go into sanctification, which has to do with God's ongoing work after we are saved. All right? And that is also a part of salvation. If you think, okay, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved. All I have to do is get ready to check in when the time of my death comes. You don't understand the gospel yet. And so we will be looking at sanctification as well as justification, because those are both parts of the gospel. And then the third part, which is in chapter 7 and 8, especially 8, has to do with the glorification. In other words, what's the end product? When, what will it be like in the end? Oh, well, Job understood that way back then. Oh, I will see God in my flesh. And that's what's going to happen with us if we know the Lord. So the judgment of God is handed out because of sin, but it was also a, the kind of thing that as we look at this review and preview, just understand, you know, what you might want to do is just read particularly the first 8 chapters of Romans. Really, it's not easy reading. So just keep reading it. And then hopefully the different ones that are teaching the different parts will help you illuminate what's going on. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Lord, we do look to you as the one who is our provider. You have provided salvation for us when we do not deserve it. You have given us eternal life, not by anything we have done to earn it, but because you are our God and have made salvation available to us. Amen.